Let's stand together. We'll read. I'll read a little bit here in verse, we'll say 50 of 1 Kings 22. And then when we get to 2 Kings 1, we'll read responsively the story of Ahaziah. Notice verse 50. And Jehoshaphat, back in 1 Kings 22. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. I'll read on. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. So here we're introduced to Ahaziah. We're going to go right into 2 Kings. I'll read verse 1. We'll read this story of Ahaziah now in 2 Kings. Read the whole 18 verses. Verse 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Let's read together. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, of course, Ahaziah sees him come back really fast. And he asked, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. Can you imagine a look on this guy's face? Anyway, that's not in the Bible. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. The angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, It is not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Notice the message hasn't changed, has it?
Amen.
So he died, according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? There it is. There's his life, the life of Ahaziah, at least what's recorded of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be here tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
And again, we thank you for your word.
Amen.
Oh, the depths of the truths that are in your word. I pray, Lord, as we look at this message tonight and what you have for us in this story, that you'd give us by thy Spirit understanding.
Yes.
And Father, I know this is a very, very simple truth, but a very, very important truth as well.
Amen.
So please fill me with thy Spirit. We recognize we cannot preach without you. We cannot listen without
Amen.
You. We need thee for all of these things. Manifest yourself in a special way this evening. May we hear your voice tonight.
Yes.
Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. It's a story of something that happened to me years ago that I've used a few times in Sunday school and here in church, I think bears repeating this evening. When my wife and I got saved, of course, we learned the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had been in church growing up and she heard things about the Bible. We believed in God. We weren't Bible deniers. We weren't shaking our fists at God. But nobody told us. Not one time do I remember, at least myself. I think she may attest to this. I'm not sure. But I never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Never did. If you'd ask me, did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? I'd say, well, yeah. And if she said, how do you get to heaven? I'd say, well, be a good person. Nobody ever connected the dots for me until that night, a Tuesday night, after we attended a few church services and went to meet with Pastor Howard Bird, who's with the Lord now. And he took us that rainy Tuesday night, kind of like a night like tonight, and asked us if we knew we were going to heaven when we died. We said, no, we want to know that. And he led us both to the Lord. And our lives miraculously changed. They really did. I mean, we began to clean house in our homes
Amen.
Of things that God was just convicting us about. Well, we wanted to do what the Lord wanted us to do, so they were telling us, you know, as we said, what's the next step for, you know, to be a good Christian? And of course, Pastor Bird said, well, get baptized. And so actually he said this at first. He said, public profession of faith. So we came forward to the church and we made a public profession of our faith
Amen.
In Christ. That's just the way they did it there. And then we got scripturally baptized and then we joined the church and we actually, our kids, our three children, we actually dedicated them to the Lord. Now, I think Felicia was 8 and Justine was 6 and Jared was just turned 3 at that time. And we brought them up to the front of the church. We dedicated them to the Lord. And I remember saying to Pastor Bird, I said, what do we do next? And he said, well, grow. I said, just grow, you know. And so we wanted to raise our kids for God. We wanted to have a Christian home, but we really didn't know what it meant to have a Christian home. Nobody taught us that. We didn't grow up. What does it mean to have a Christian home? So I remember one service at the end. I distinctly remember it because of what Pastor Bolt had said to me. I believe it was Pastor Bolt, but we had finished the service. We're going out the back door. And he usually stood, there was a back door and then a hallway. And he usually stood back there. But for some reason, he was right at that door there. And I was thinking about, you know, raising our kids. And I had asked him this question. I said, Pastor Bolt, I said, could you tell me a good book on child rearing? And imagine, I'm sitting there at the back, I'm walking out, I have my Bible under my arm, and I say, could you tell me a good book on child rearing? He said, absolutely. He said, the Bible.
Amen.
Imagine that, I have it under my arm, and I'm asking him, you know, what's a good book? He says, right there.
Right.
There it is.
Praise the Lord.
Now, that may sound oversimplistic, but it's not.
Amen.
Everything we need is right here.
Yes,
there's no doubt. I do encourage us to read books and good Bible-based books. I think those things are good, but the Bible's the best.
Amen.
And that's everything we need. The answers to our problems, the answers to life, are found in the Word of God.
Amen.
But I want to ask us, Do we believe that?
Good.
Do we act like we believe that?
Amen.
The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. May I say it this way? The Bible is everything we need. To live the Christian life, to have a victorious Christian life, it's there. God and His Word, we have everything.
Praise Jesus.
Again, I ask, do we believe that?
Amen.
Now, on Sunday evenings, we have been looking at the kings of the divided kingdom period. Now, when we speak of the divided kingdom period, we're speaking of the time in the history of Israel, this divided kingdom between 975 B.C. and 722 B.C. Remember, it was in 975 B.C. after the death of King Solomon, Israel's third king, that the nation of Israel split. They split into two distinct kingdoms. 10 tribes went to the north, known as the northern kingdom of Israel, and 2 tribes remained in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and they would be known as the southern kingdom of Judah. So again, you have the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And this 253-year period where they function this way is known as the divided kingdom period, you could say. Now, you could divide Israel's history as pertaining to the kings really this way, from 1075 to 975 would be the United Kingdom. Under, of course, King Saul and David and Solomon. They were united. Then from 975 B.C. to 722 would be the Divided Kingdom period, where they were obviously divided. Then after that, from 722 to 586 B.C. would be the Single Kingdom period, because Judah continued on by themselves after the captivity of the north. So you have the United Kingdom period, you have the Divided Kingdom period, then you have the Single Kingdom period. Now, during this 253-year period, again known as the Divided Kingdom period, the Northern Kingdom would see 19 different kings. First one being King Jeroboam in 975 B.C., and their last, before the captivity, would be King Hoshea in 722 B.C. But you'd see 19 different kings with their reigns ranging from as short as 7 days, King Zimri, who was the fifth king, to as large as 41 years, being King Jeroboam II, their 13th king. But all of them, bar none, every one of them were bad. When I say bad, I mean ungodly. They didn't love the Lord. They weren't living for God. They had no desire to lead their kingdom in the things of God. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah, on the other hand, would see only 12 different kings. Again, the north during this period, 19, and the south would be 12, beginning with King Rehoboam in 975 B.C., and ending with King Hezekiah in 722. After Hezekiah, yes, more kings, but that would be the single kingdom period. But he would be the last king of the divided kingdom period. And now the 12 kings of the south would be, they would vary. Some would be godly kings, good kings, model kings, if you would. Some would be bad kings, as bad as Jeroboam, Manasseh, and so forth. And some you kind of look at and you scratch your head. And you wonder, well, they did some good things, they did a lot of bad things, and so they would be kind of in between. But understand something, with all the kings, whether it be in the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, there are always lessons to be learned.
Amen.
Otherwise, God wouldn't have put their names and their stories in the Bible. We read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So in this series, what I've been trying to do is I've been trying to take somewhat of a chronological approach to these kings during this divided kingdom period. And so thus far, we're in the first 86 years of the divided kingdom, and we have already seen 7 kings in 86 years in the north. We saw Jeroboam, 22-year reign. Nadab, a 2-year reign. Baasha, 24 years. Elah, 2 years. Zimri, 7 days. Omri, 12 years. And King Ahab for 22 years. Totaling, again, if my math is right, about 84 years. Now, there were some gaps in between them, but that's about what it is. Now, you find the stories of the northern kings in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings only. That's it. You don't find any of their stories in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And of course, we've also looked at the four kings in the south so far. We've seen Rehoboam, who reigned for 17 years, Abijam, 3 years, Asa, 41 years, and we just finished up last week, or the last time I preached on this, with Jehoshaphat for 25 years, so they total 86 years. Their stories, again, are found primarily in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, with some mention of them in 1st and 2nd Kings as well. So tonight we're going to head back to the north. All right, Jehoshaphat was in the south. He reigned for 25 years. We saw that he dies. And we're going back to the north, and now we're going to look at Israel's ninth king, a king by the name of King Ahaziah. Now, the story of King Ahaziah is interesting, at least I think, because it's found right here in 2 Kings chapter 1, and then a brief mention of him in 1 Kings chapter 22, and that's it. It's just everything we know about King Ahaziah. Now, there is another Ahaziah, don't get confused now, that's going to be in the south. So you'll see his name later, but that's a different one. There's one in the north, a couple kings later. We're going to go back to Ahaziah in the south, and he would reign for only 1 year. Now, we know that Ahaziah is the son of King Ahab, praise the Lord, with his mom being Jezebel. And we're going to see that he is only going to reign for 2 years. And again, this event that we just read here a few moments ago is the only recorded event in the Bible in his life. But there is a Bible principle. I'm going to claim guilty of simplicity tonight, but very important message here. We're going to learn a very important message here, or lesson, or Bible principle from this story, and that is this. Here it is. The answer is right under our noses.
Amen.
That's the title of the message. King Ahaziah. What's the lesson we learn? The answer is right under our noses. It's right here. You know, Ahaziah, like any king, like any human being for that matter, could have had a blessed life.
Amen.
He could have. And so can anybody. He could have had a fruitful reign. He could have had a joyful reign if he would have just turned to the one who could have helped him. God and His Word.
Right.
And by the way, it's the same with us. I want to ask you tonight, really believe that all of our answers are with God?
Amen.
And His Word?
Amen.
You know, we find that throughout the Bible, people believing that. Exodus 15:2, we read, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God." Throughout the Psalms, the psalmists always talk about how they're not looking to other things for their help. They're always looking to God and God's Word. Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower."
Amen.
Summed up in my terms, He's everything I need. That's what the psalmist said.
Amen.
Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I shouldn't be afraid of everything. Why? I have God.
Amen.
I have His Word. Psalm 94 and 22, "But the Lord is my defense. My God is the rock of my refuge." Psalm 118, I go on and on. Verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." Now we read those things. I just read them. We heard those things. We'll even say those things. But again, I ask, do we believe them? And do we live like we believe them?
Amen.
Ahaziah did not. He was looking everywhere but to God. Many Christians do the same thing. Let me throw this in. I think I need to do that. Do this. God is the only way to get saved, by the way.
Amen.
Through Him. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no salvation outside of Him.
Amen.
It is only through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And if anyone will simply repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have a guaranteed home in heaven.
Amen.
Salvation is with God.
Glory to God.
Now we all say amen to that, and we should. But do we say amen to the fact that He's all we need?
Amen.
Him and His Word.
Praise the Lord.
Let's consider as we look at His life, the life of Ahaziah, three things about him. Notice the problems of Ahaziah. Now, notice, go back to chapter 22, all the way back to verse 40 of 1 Kings. Just right across the page, probably, for you. You might have to flip. But notice in 1 Kings 22:40, we read, "So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead." Imagine. I laughed at that a little bit. The son of Ahab and Jezebel on the throne. Hallelujah. Another Job. I didn't say that. But anyway, imagine that. There he is. And then we read, as we read earlier together, actually I read this part, a little bit about this guy as Ahaziah, what he's like. Look, if you would, with me at verse 41. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So he's not quite dead yet. They're kind of overlapping a little bit. And reigned 2 years over Israel. Notice what we read about him. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done." Verse 1, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." I say, well, no kidding. No kidding. He was living just like his father. And by the way, that kind of behavior will always, I say it again, always produce problems.
Right.
Problems. Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." If we're going to live for the devil, if we're going to live long, don't think your life is going to be peachy keen. It is not. We should all have learned by now that God's way is always the best way. So we see some problems in his life. Notice the first problem I find is problems in his nation. Moab rebels against Israel. Now the Moabites, as you know, are the offspring of Lot. They were longtime enemies of the nation of Israel. They kind of laughed when Israel was taken into captivity. They had been subdued by David, or by Israel, during the days of David. But now all of that is suddenly going to change. God is going to stir up the Moabites to rebel against the northern kingdom. Why is this happening? It is the result of Israel's ungodliness.
Right.
Now hold your hand here. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's remember what God said would happen to the nation of Israel. Now I understand not all problems are a result of sin, but in this case, these are. These absolutely are. And may I say, in some cases in our own life, it's because of our sin. Not always, but sometimes it is. Here it is. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11 and down to verse 22. "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him," notice, "then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be." Notice, "there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. If they were right with God, God said to them, I'll protect you from all of your enemies. I'll take care of you. They will fear you. And so here we find the northern kingdom of Israel living ungodly. And so what does God do? He lifts his hand of protection off of them. It has been for some time now. And here comes the Moabites. Trouble in the nation. Can I remind us tonight that ungodliness in a nation produces trouble in a nation?
Amen.
Here we are. Why are we in the condition we're in?
Amen.
Ungodliness.
Right.
That's why. Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Amen. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I know Israel and the church are different. I get all of that. But the truth of the matter is this is a principle. It's a principle that spans all nations. If any nation will have the God of the Bible as their God, live for him, love him, and apply his truth, God will bless that nation. And if that nation does not, here we are. Do we really think that the trouble that we're seeing in our country is a mere coincidence? Well, preacher, it's just the times we're living in. No, it's God's judgment. It's God's chastening. I mean, the violence in our cities, the wickedness that we're seeing in high places of our government, the economic squeeze that all of us are feeling, the attempt of the authorities to seize our God-given rights, the lies, the deceit, the confusion that's all around us, the sodomite agenda and its indoctrination of our youth. Do we really think that's all a coincidence? It's not.
Amen.
We're reaping what we've sown.
God help us.
And God help us is right.
Amen.
So I see he's having problems in his nation. But then I also see problems with the king. And that happens to him. We read in verse 2, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick, and he sent messengers and said, so he sends these messengers out. So not only is the nation being invaded or threatened or being rebelled against by the Moabites, Ahaziah is not doing too well. He was having some personal problems. Now understand, this was a serious accident. This wasn't a just, oop, I cut my foot or I stubbed my toe. He stumbled down, fell through a lattice, and he was sick. But it was, again, this was not something small. Ahaziah was very concerned because we find out he was actually dying. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was some infection or something. But my point is this. It was a very serious thing that caused him great concern, and his life was slipping away. And so imagine this new king that just gets to the throne. He's not even on the throne very long. Notice what's happening. His world is falling apart. It's crumbling before him, everything, his life, his nation, and so forth. Have you ever been there? Where your life just seems like it's crumbling? You know, I don't think anybody that would write the script of their own life would write it the way it's come out. We all would have wrote it different.
Amen.
And I understand some things God leads us to, but then there's some things that we bring upon ourselves. And our life begins to fall apart. And this is where he is. And you may be here as well. You may be going through some things in your life that are very difficult. You may be sitting here tonight and you're smiling and you're singing the songs and you're shaking hands and being jovial. But really inside, you're going through some stuff. That's part of life. But it's a time to examine ourselves when we have those problems. So we see, number one, the problems of Ahaziah. Then notice, number two, the pursuit of Ahaziah. So here he is. Ahaziah, understand, he's a human being. We all have a human nature. And he did what every normal human being would do in this situation. Not to the extent, please give me a second to explain myself. He wanted relief from his problem.
Right.
That's what he wanted. And we're all, aren't we all like that?
I mean, we do. We say, I want some relief from this thing. What do I have to do? And so forth. But notice what he does in verse 2. We read in the middle of the verse, and he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So he wants relief from his problems. He wants the Moabites to go away. He wants his situation, his sickness, to go away. He wants to get better. But notice what he does. He sends his men to go and inquire at Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Can I put it this way? He goes to a heathen false god to try to get answers. Now, Beelzebub was, of course, as you probably know, with Ekron, was a false god of the Philistines. That's the god that the world was worshiping, or the Philistines. His name means, quote, Lord of the Heavenlies. He was thought to be able to heal sickness, to remove evil spirits, to take away problems, and he was kind of the ruler of all diseases. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was healing? He was accused of casting out devils by Beelzebub. Remember in Matthew 12:24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And that's what Jesus was accused of. But this is what Ahaziah is actually doing.
Right.
He's trying to find relief in a false god. I mean, think about that. A god of wood or stone, an inanimate thing. He's trying to use the methods of the world, the methods of the unregenerate, to try to get relief from his problems. By the way, that's a sad thing.
Amen.
Every time we go down to, I say go down, I know it's up and over, but it's kind of down. Everybody corrects me when I say that, so you can correct me again later. We go over to New Jersey. Over, there you go. Southern New Jersey. We have to go up and around the bay, of course, you know how that goes, to get down towards the Summers Point area and so forth. And about halfway down there, we take, you know, it's a couple ways to go. We like to take Route 40, right? You know, the two-lane Route 40 that takes forever to get there. But anyway, when we get about halfway there, there's a place, is it Minatola? I think it is, it's there. But right there about halfway. And we're going down Route 40, and there's this thing. Every time we pass it on the left, I have to look at it. I just do. It's this huge triangular cement thing called the Padre Pio Monument. And what it is, it's a Roman Catholic thing where they have this thing. I mean, it's probably about, I don't know, the height of a telephone pole, whatever that is, 100 feet, I don't know. But anyway, that high, and it comes down as this statue in the middle, and it's almost like this stage that's up there, and they have all these chairs around there, benches and all. And I think just about every time we go by there, I see somebody there on their knees in front of this statue and underneath this big triangular cement thing with their hands like this, doing this. And I say, that's so sad.
Yeah.
It really is. It's, I mean, they're looking to this statue of this man to try to find relief for whatever it is. And I'm thinking, imagine the condition of their heart to bring them to that place to look for some kind of answer.
Right. Amen.
It's sad.
Amen.
But it's wrong.
Right.
Because, pardon the English, ain't no relief in him.
Amen.
There is none, not at all. You see, the answer for Ahaziah is the same answer for everybody. It's the same answer for me and for you. It was right under his nose. All Ahaziah needed to do, it wasn't hard. Is to seek the true and living God. Go to the God of the Bible. Get his heart right with the Lord. Seek God for deliverance. Trust God with his problems.
Amen.
Because God only could solve his problems.
Amen.
But instead, he goes to the world. He goes to idols. But you know, that's what many Christians do.
Right.
It's true. When they're dealing with spiritual problems, when they're dealing with marital problems or child-rearing problems or emotional problems in particular in the day that we live in, and discouragement and depression and anger and bitterness. Instead of turning to God, instead of turning to the Word of God and getting their heart right with God and applying God's principles, what do? They run to the world.
Lord have mercy.
They run to the world. You'd be amazed how fast they do it. Because I got problems and I want to get them fixed. Now I'm not trying to drum up business tonight. You understand that, right? But God's the answer.
Amen.
In God's Word, right. By that I mean the counseling office. And so what do? They run to the Christian therapist. Or they enroll in the 10-step program. You know, with the higher power. That one. Or they get their advice from psychologists and therapists. Or they seek relief in pills.
Right.
Or in programs. And you know, the sad thing about that whole thing is this. Listen very closely now. They do get helped slightly. But they don't get any real help.
Right.
I'm going to show you something. Hold your hand here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6.
Amen.
Because you will never get the true lasting help you need.
Amen.
Outside of God.
Praise Jesus.
Jeremiah chapter 6. Notice verse 13. Jeremiah 6:13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely.
Amen.
So what were they doing? The prophets were prophesying and telling those that were hurting, that needed help, telling them what they wanted to hear. Telling them the ear-tickling thing. They were saying, Jeremiah was saying, if we don't get right with God, if we don't turn to God, we're going to be taken away captive. But the false prophets were saying, oh, no, no, no. Peace. There's peace. Well, in fact, in 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar will be gone, and we'll experience peace once again. We don't have to turn to God. We don't have to get right with God. Notice the next verse, if you will, Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people. Look at the next word.
Slightly.
Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, all along, the answer was right under their nose.
Amen.
It was there. It was simple, really.
Right.
It's God and His Word.
Amen.
But Ahaziah, he didn't want that. So he turns to the ways of the world. So we see number one, the problems of Ahaziah. We see number two, the pursuit of Ahaziah, what he pursues. Number three, notice the persuasion of God. So what does God do? Well, it's interesting. Ahaziah, of course, sends his messengers to, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he sends his messengers. He's there and he's on his bed. He's ready to die. He says, look, go inquire at Baalzebub, the god of Ekron. Go inquire of him and then come back and tell me what he says. So here they go and they start marching over to Ekron in the land of the Philistines to whatever they have to do. Bow down to Baalzebub, talk to one of the false prophets. And as they're going there, here comes Elijah. Elijah meets them on the way.
Amen.
And Elijah has a message for them. In fact, they weren't gone very long, very far, and we read in verse 3, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Can I put it in the terms of the message tonight? Isn't the answer right under your nose? He knows the answer. You know the answer. Why are you going there? The answer is God. There it is. Get your heart right with God. Live for God. Do what God says. Turn to Him. And God will answer your prayers. God will restore you. And so Elijah says to them. And so they turn around, of course, and they go back and tell Ahaziah that thing. But that's what they're saying to him. They say, look, the answer's God. Why wouldn't Ahaziah go to God is what Elijah is saying. The prophet is saying the message from God. Tell him to go to God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And I want to say that to God's people.
Amen.
Well, I got my therapist next week. And this is giving you that worldly advice, you know. You'll get healed slightly. Here's what it is. We want certain results, without having to do what God says it takes to get those results. That's what it is. That's exactly what it is. I want my life fixed. I want my problems to go away. But I don't want to do what God says.
God forbid.
There's got to be another way. There isn't.
Amen.
Not to get them truly fixed.
Right.
There's no other way.
Amen.
I have often had people come to me, and I want to be a help, and I try to be a help. And they ask me, can you counsel me? And sometimes it's about marriage. Sometimes it's about their kids. Sometimes it's about problems they're having. Sometimes it's personal problems. Sometimes it's discouragement. Sometimes it's depression. Sometimes it's finances. All those sorts of things. And it's interesting. It's always interesting because when I meet with them, and I'm giving you a little insight of what the meeting is going to be like in case you ever ask me to do that, no problem with that. But I begin to ask them questions like this. Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you praying every day?
Amen.
My first question, of course, is, are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? But once then I start asking this. I ask, are you having family devotions?
Amen.
Are you faithful to church?
Right.
Are you tithing?
Praise the Lord.
And what's interesting is some, you almost get this look on their face like, what does that have to do with anything? I'm discouraged here, and you're asking me if I'm reading my Bible? Yeah.
Amen.
But they don't get it.
Right.
They think, hey, just fix my discouragement, fix my financial problems, fix my kids, do this and that. Hey, what do those things you're talking about have to do with my problems? I say this, everything.
Amen.
Everything. You see, if you and I want God to bless our lives, if we want to, don't miss this connection, then we must do the things that He tells us to do.
Amen.
Let me give you an example. Hold your hand here in 2 Kings. Go over to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Oh, here we go. Here we go. You know the verses. I remember one chapel at a Bible college, I said, turn to the book of Malachi. And they were all thinking, you're going to preach on tithing. No, I actually preached on the chapter 2, something different. But notice verse 8 of chapter 3. Will a man rob God?
Amen.
Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. God is saying here, we can rob Him by withholding what is rightfully His through tithing and offerings.
Amen.
But notice verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. You know what that's saying? If we're not tithing, our lives are cursed by God.
Amen.
Listen, God doesn't need your money.
Right.
He's got it all. It's an act of faith. He wants your faith. He wants your heart. And that's what that proves, that I trust God in every area of my life. Even, and I believe that if I do what He tells me to do, He will bless me. But understand something. That's why we ask questions like that. Because if you're not, you have a curse on your life that you're not going to get rid of until you take care of this thing.
That's good.
Go over to Deuteronomy 28, since that one went over real well. Deuteronomy 28. You say, I don't see the connection here. Well, let's look at it. Deuteronomy 28. Notice in verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body,
and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy... You understand what he's saying here? If you obey me, this is a principle here for everybody. If you obey me, if you do what I'm going to bless your city. I'm going to bless your nation. I'm going to bless your crops. They're going to grow better than they... I'm going to bless your children, the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the ground. Blessed, verse 5, shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. There it is. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. There it is. Blessings if we obey God.
Amen.
He's the answer. By the way, we could go down to verse 15 and talk about the cursings. Verse 16. Well, let's look at verse, cursed, verse 16. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Basically, the inverse of that whole thing.
Right.
Understand something. What I'm trying to say here is this. Obedience to God affects every area of our lives. Your faithfulness to church, your Bible reading, your prayer life. Understand, it's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your finances. It's even going to affect your health.
Right. Amen.
But do we believe that?
That's good.
It affects everything. That's why He's the answer. You see, we cannot get our problems truly solved
right.
without God.
Amen.
And submission to His Word.
Amen.
There it is. So he sends Elijah to Ahaziah and basically told him that. Why are you going there? God's right here.
Amen.
Which leads me to the last thing we're done. Number four, the pride of Ahaziah. The pride. You see, all Ahaziah had to do was believe that God was the answer.
Amen.
I told you it was simple tonight.
Right.
This isn't rocket science.
Amen.
And then submit himself to God. There it is. And God would have taken care of him. God, but he didn't. Instead, he starts sending out these messengers. By the way, I don't think they were going to go to Elijah to try and have a... Elijah, we want to have a parade for you and honor you and put you on this chariot and bring you in. No, I think they wanted to kill him.
Right.
I think he wanted him dead. He was filled with pride. Ahaziah would even rather die than submit to God.
Man.
And that's what ended up happening to him. He died. I got him. Oh, you sure did. That was a smart one right there. Why not just submit to God?
Amen.
It was so easy.
Right.
It was so simple.
Right. Amen.
That's all you got to do. And that's all we have to do.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, I think of Naaman the leper in 2 Kings 5, and I'm wrapping it up right here. You remember when he went to Elisha, right, to be healed of his leprosy? You remember the story. And Elisha says to him, he actually didn't even say it right to him. He told somebody, tell him to go wash in the Jordan seven times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. Do you remember how Naaman responded? He was angry. He was upset. He went away and he says, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He didn't do the simple thing he could have done. It was so simple what he had to do. But he didn't do that. Why is that? Because of his pride.
Right.
He got over it, thank the Lord.
Praise,
but he didn't want to submit. His servants came to him and said this, my father, if the prophet had told thee to do some great thing, you would have done it. How much more when he just said, go wash and be clean?
Amen.
And I want to ask us all tonight, why do we go to the world
right.
for our answers?
Good.
Give me a book. Where's a good book on this? We're looking for some new thing, aren't we?
Right.
Something that will magically take our problems away. Without doing the simple things, turn to God,
amen.
Submit to Him,
praise the Lord.
And give your problems to Him.
Hallelujah.
And He'll take care of you.
Amen.
You say, preacher, all my problems are going to go away? No, but He'll be with you through those problems.
Amen.
And you'll have the answer, the only answer that you can have through those
right.
problems.
Amen.
So I want to ask you tonight, we're done right here. You going through something? Trouble? Discouragement? Depression? Cast down soul is really the Bible term of that. Are you struggling in some area tonight? Do you realize God is the answer? His word is the answer. Why don't you take a moment and look at your life and say, okay, well, am I doing everything God wants me to do? Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? Am I walking with God? Am I living for Him? Am I submitting to His will? Am I faithful to church? Am I giving? Am I doing those things? Ask yourself that, because that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to turn to Him, submit to Him, and guess what? He'll take care of you. You see, the problem is, I say it once more and we're done. Even God's people want certain results without giving God His proper place in our lives.
Lord have mercy.
When the answer is right under our nose.
Amen.
Pastor Bo, is there a good book on child rearing somewhere I can read to help me? Yeah.
Amen.
It's right in your arm.
Pastor
Moore, is there some place I can go to get help for my discouragement and my depression and my problems and all that? Is there somewhere I can go? Yeah.
Praise Jesus.
It's right here.
Hallelujah.
Dig in.
Amen.
Submit to God and watch God work in your life.
Glory to God.
He will.
Amen.
If you give Him His rightful place.
Praise
Amen.
Lord.